We're in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4, as we continue to study through this book of Nehemiah. Please stand, if you would, out of love and respect for God's word. We're going to read all together here these first 14 verses. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps and rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." So we built the wall, all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, for there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." And our adversary said, "They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them, and slay them, and cause the work to cease." And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, "From all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you." Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, "Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses." The story's getting good, isn't it? It's ramping up. And how many of you are like me and you begin to skip pages in the book trying to get to the end to see what happens? I am notoriously terrible for that. That's probably a double thing. Being notoriously and notorious and terrible. But I do. I get to reading a book, and I do enjoy the book. I do enjoy literature. Of course, I abhor English, but I like literature. I don't know how that works together, but it does. And so, you know, you get involved in the story, right? How many of you have had one of those books that you just can't put down, right? Or maybe several of them, yes? I'm thankful my children love to read. That's good. All my kids, they like to read books and those types of things. And that's good. But I'll get to reading a book and I'll get to going through. And how many of you, just be honest with me, you kind of glossed over chapter 3 here? Nobody? You don't even remember chapter 3. You didn't even look at it. Okay. You just skipped it entirely. You know, it's got all the names, you know, it's just kind of the, so this family and this family, and they're at this part of the wall and at this part of the wall. Blah, 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 blah. And you just go on and you're like, oh, chapter 4 here. This is good. This is interesting. And you kind of skip to that and you're like, okay, whoa, this is what's happening. What happens? And you go to like, oh, let's skip to chapter 7. Let's see what happens there. I don't know if you like that, but maybe you've been reading ahead a little bit. That's good. I like preaching to people that are knowledgeable about things. That's wonderful. Do you notice how things are beginning to ramp up a little bit as far as the plot and as far as the maybe toward a climax? You know, you got your movement towards something exciting here in this record of history. It's not just, you know, boring, oh, just full of words. You know, it's captivating. It's something to look onto. And I don't know, maybe you've been drawn into it. You're like, man, Pastor just only healed. He read through verse 14 tonight. I wonder what's in verse 15. We've got this rousing time of what Nehemiah is doing and how he's ordering the people. And what's going to happen in verse 15? Well, I'll just tell you what to find out next week, what happens in verse 15. But I know 90% of you are going to go read verses 15 through 23, probably, before we get to next Sunday night, okay? Which is perfectly fine. I'm for that. But the previous chapters deal with all these different things that have been working their way toward this particular point thus far. We have the burden of Nehemiah and how he hears about this and how God works in his life and the different things that take place and how God, we can look back from afar and see a snapshot of how God orchestrated all these things just so that Nehemiah could even get to Jerusalem to be able to start to work with the people there and the remnant there. All the different things that God provided, the safe travels, the supplies, the letters, just all of those things, so that he could even present the work to the remnant there in Jerusalem. And then once he got there, there was, of course, immediate opposition. And it was small at first, perhaps, or perhaps subtle in its ways, and isn't the devil subtle in his ways? I mean, he's following right along the path here of how he works. And so we see that happen in the end of verse or in chapter 2, and we kind of get into things and they begin the work and then chapter 3 kind of tells us about the people themselves. And even though it seems boring, don't skip over it. It's actually quite interesting to see all the different kinds that it takes to make up this group of people that are accomplishing this work. We understand what God is doing here. He's knitting together the people of God to accomplish the work. This church, this remnant, this group of people is one body working together, each one having their part. And although individual, they are collective in what they're trying to accomplish. Just like us. We're all individuals, right? Nobody's a clone of anybody else, thank God. I mean, that would be horrible for you if you were a clone of me. I would feel sorry, very sorry for you. We're all who we are, but yet we're the body of Christ. And we have a task to accomplish. And we see how as they move forward and as things begin to take shape and as they can kind of see and they're getting encouraged about what God is doing and stone is being placed upon stone and the families are working together. The sons and the daughters are helping the moms and the dads and they're accomplishing the work first around their own homes. And they're seeing God's safety, and God's provision and God's protection upon them. And things, they're beginning to gain momentum. And they're gaining confidence and they're gaining strength and things are going well. And then, of course, the devil, you know, tunes up his big old crane and wrecking ball, figuratively speaking, and starts swinging that thing around, trying to knock down the people's will, trying to knock down what they're building up in themselves as far as confidence and confidence in their God once again. And they try to come in and undermine that. Pull out the foundations. And begin to mock and to make fun and to bring opposition. And we've talked about all that. And all the while, there's a common foundation and a common strength just kind of hovering around that people. Who and what was that? It was Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the glue that kind of held everything together. And you know, folks, we need to look at what God is doing in our lives and notice that God uses a leader. What were these people accomplishing before Nehemiah got there? That much. Zero. And for how many years? Long time. Nothing was happening. And then a man called by God, a man given a burden by God, comes and invigorates things and just gives them the wherewithal to be encouraged and strengthened in the Lord their God. And then he holds them steady through this time of opposition. Maybe we can be that kind of a person for the people around us. You know what, David, in his life, as a leader, he had his mighty men to fall back on, didn't he? You know, in a church, there's some mighty men and some mighty women that we can fall back on that kind of help hold things together in difficult times, in times of trouble. We're a group. We are not just individuals, but we are together in this work. But Nehemiah is kind of the backbone. He's kind of the thing that's holding everything together during this time. So as this opposition comes, we looked at this last week, and this is just in quick review. In verses 4 through 6, or 4 and 5 basically, they give a plea to God. God, these people are against you. They're not just against us, they're against you. And they're a reproach to you. And they are despising your work and they're doing it in front of your people, causing them to be discouraged, causing them to be disheartened. God, would you remove this thorn in the flesh? Would you remove this from us, God? Don't cover their iniquities. Don't be merciful to them. Don't turn your head but turn rather their reproach upon their own head and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Did you notice that they didn't wait around for a response? Look at verse 5. It's at the end, it says, and have provoked thee to anger before the builders. Period. Look at verse 6. So we built the wall. Did you notice that? They didn't even say amen. What a shame. They didn't wait around and say, all right, God, this has come against us. These people are against us. And so we're just going to go back and sit in our houses and kind of huddle down and just quiver and stop the work because we're going to wait for you to answer and to see if you'll deal with these nasty people. They didn't do that, did they? They put it in God's hands, and guess what? They went back to work. Was this thing bothering them? Was it something that was concerning? Absolutely. It was absolutely bothering them. It was absolutely concerning them. They were really kind of unnerved by this. So what did they do? They prayed. They prayed. And they said, God, here's the request. Drop it in the box. Pick up my trowel and my shovel. Back to work. That's it. Well, how long do we linger on something? And how long do we let things just totally destroy our focus and destroy all that we've accomplished? We let it make our lives just out of whack. Whatever whack is, it's out of it, and we're done. We're of no use to God. We just kind of give up and quit, and say, God, why didn't you do anything about this? Why didn't you take care of this enemy? Why didn't you take care of this circumstance? Why didn't you take care of this problem? It kept me from finishing the work that you had for me to do. Why? Why did it keep you from doing that work? Why did it keep you from continuing on? It didn't stop them. They get this thing happen to them, and then they pray, and then verse 6 happens. So we built the wall. Isn't that nice? You know what they did? They built a bridge and got over it. I mean, come on. How many times Do we let the circumstances of life and the enemies of life totally end what we have to do for the Lord? Just done. Roadblock. Can't continue. Does not compute. Can't go forward. Recalculating. We get stuck. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. That's how it's supposed to be. Don't just sit down and wait for God. I mean, I'm for waiting on the Lord. You understand what I'm talking about. We give it to Him, and then we move on. Hey, let me ask you a question. If they were to have continued building the wall, and the next day, the people would have come, the army of Syria would have come, or Tobiah or Sanballat and all these people would have come and killed all of them. What would be the outcome? Would it be good? Would it be bad? Weren't they in God's hands? Wasn't this God's purpose? And if God would have allowed that, this may sound crazy to you, but if God would have allowed that, would it have been okay? Yeah. I mean, they probably wouldn't have liked it very much. But since when does that matter? You know, men and women over the years of history have given their lives for the work of the Lord. And guess what? It's okay. It's okay. Because it's in God's hands. And they did the right thing. They prayed. They had a problem, right? They prayed. They left it in God's hands. And they went back to work. All I'm trying to encourage you with, and this first idea here tonight, is to just go on about the work. Just keep on keeping on. Don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if you faint not. If you've got a problem, if you've got an opposition, give it to the Lord and go on and build the wall. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. They were undeterred. They were unmovable. They were focused on what God had for them to do. They prayed. They realized that their God was over them. They realized that God cared about this work and that He cared about them. They realized that these critics had no chance of success because God was for them. They were God's people. This was God's program. This was God's process. This was God's doing. They didn't have to do anything about it. They just had to work. They just had to go about with what they were doing. By this point in time, as they kept a mind to work, they were halfway there. Did you notice what it says here in verse 6? It says, the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. They were making progress. You know what they started with? Piles of rubble. Piles of rubble. And now they're halfway. Have they accomplished much? Why quit now? You think God wants a bunch of half-built churches around the world? I don't. So why stop now? Oh, it's too hard. Oh, there's too much opposition. Oh, this and oh, that. And you may be hearing this like I'm hearing this now. The bus ministry doesn't work anymore. Oh, Sunday school doesn't work anymore. Oh, door-to-door soul winning doesn't work anymore. The world's changing. Well, the second part's true. The world's changing. But I don't disagree with the first part. That those things don't work anymore. Like I talked about this morning, the sword hasn't changed. It's the people wielding it that have changed. We need to be undaunted by these things. We can't let them affect us. Give it to God and then get her done. That's a new phrase. I've never heard any other preacher say that. That's mine. I'm going to stamp that one. Okay? Give it to God and get her done. Okay? Amen. So, in Matthew chapter 5, the Bible tells us this. Ye have heard it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. In Romans chapter 12, it says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. See, these folks had a job to accomplish. They need to be zealous and diligent and industrious about the work of the Lord. So when they came upon some opposition, they gave it to God and they went on with the work. Look at verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians, oh, they're growing in number. First we had Sanballat and the army of the Syrians, and we had then Tobiah jumping in, the Ammonite here, and even Sanballat had his brethren before him as well. But now they've got the Arabians brought into this, and they are also getting the rest of the Ammonites involved, and now the Ashdodites as well. And all these, they heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. Uh-oh. Now we're in trouble. Now we have a problem. Before it was just this blowhard, this loudmouth, Sanballat. He was just stirring up trouble. He got a burr under his saddle, and he's causing some minor difficulties, laughing and mocking and scorning and all of these things. But and then we had this lackey, his little sidekick, Tobiah, jumping in. But now we have more people groups, more people, and they're becoming upset as well. And then we have a culmination here in verse 8. And conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Uh-oh. Now they want to fight. Now they want to cause a scuffle, a physical trouble. It's not just words anymore. Now they're going to come and fight against us because we're shoring up the wall and accomplishing the work of God. What are we going to do? How are we going to respond? What's going to happen to the work? Let's keep reading. This is a great word.
I don't know if any of you enjoy etymology. I know one person does. You know what, does anybody know what it is? Etymology. The study of words. Okay? You do roots and origins and languages and all the different things that make up a word. But you know, you ought to look at this word nevertheless. It's a good word. Nevertheless. In other words, they're saying that, hey, even though all of this is encompassing us, nevertheless. In other words, I see what's coming, I hear what's coming, I experience it, but even in spite of all of these things, all of this great weight, all of this opposition, the threat of forfeiture of life, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God. Did you notice there that the first thing they did was pray? When Nehemiah began to have this burden, what was the first thing he did? He prayed. And as he got to Jerusalem and he saw the culmination of all that had happened, and for the first time he had traveled those 800 miles and got there, what's the first thing he did? He prayed. And as his opposition came the first time, what did he do? He prayed. And now a greater opposition is coming. The storm clouds are and the thunderheads are building even mightier than before. And now what does he do? Prays again. Anybody seeing a theme here? Yeah, this is an easy one. Anybody can catch this. But let me ask a moving question to you. A revealing question to you. Generally speaking, when these things arise in our lives, what's the first thing we do? Shamefully, admittedly, most of the time, the first thing we do is respond, not pray. Because we can handle it. Right? We're self-sufficient. We're independent. We can do this. Right? Or, I got this. I can handle that. I can take care of that. Oh, big bill comes. I'll just pay it. Can't pay it. I'll charge it on the credit card. Or, that won't work. I'll get a loan. We respond. Right? We react. Instead of what? Instead of praying. Folks, we need to get back into a mindset. Pray first. Pray first. Pray first. Pray first. Think about this. Maybe you do this. But it took me a long time to figure this out. I don't know why. Maybe I'm just hard-headed. Well, I shouldn't say maybe. I know I am. We wake up in the morning. We have a routine. We have things to do, people to see, places to go, right? Most of the time, most of us, we wake up and we jump into our day. And we just go about the things that we do. And if hurdles come up, we jump over them. If roadblocks come, we go through them. Or push them out of the way. We just take care of it. And we may acknowledge God here and there throughout the day, but we just go through life and the day ends and we go on about life and we go to the next day. When's the last time we went into a day, a regular, ordinary, everyday, and just prayed first and then went into our day? Prayed first and then went into our job. Prayed first and then took care of our families. And prayed first and then go about the Lord's work or this or that as we go through our day. We've gotten into a place as a society where it's pray as a last resort. Pray when there's nothing else that we can do. Then pray. Haven't we? We've kind of fallen into that trap, have we not? We need to be more faithful in prayer. We need to be more attentive that God is the one doing the work in our lives. That God is the source of our comfort. That God is the source of our safety. That God is the source of our supply. Not us. Not our job. Not our career. Not the people around us. But rather God is the one that orchestrates all in our lives. Many times, the devil will lull us into a place of comfort and safety and peace just so that we won't call upon God. Think about that. I mean, he'd rather make you think that everything is okay, wouldn't he, than to have you in fellowship with God and talking with him and walking with him and relying upon him for everything. We need to turn our thoughts back to God. And when the difficulties come, and when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites conspire together to come and fight against us, we need to pray. We need to pray. Because it doesn't say, nevertheless, we set a watch against them day and night because of them. It doesn't say that. It says, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God, comma, and. This is very similar to just a few verses up. They prayed, and then so we built the wall. Prayer first, continue with the work second. You know, we need to get into that mindset as Christians. If we're going to go forward as a local New Testament church for the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to quit doing first and then praying, and pray first and then do. We need to rotate that mentality. We need to flip it on its head and do it the other way. You say, man, this is just really easy and really simple. Then let's do it. You say, Pastor, you're just preaching at us again. No, folks, I'm talking to myself. I've had to learn this lesson in my life. Yeah, I'm. If you didn't realize it, I'm kind of a free spirit, a kind of an independent being. You didn't know that? Oh, okay. Maybe too much. I just as easily can go through a whole month doing things in the flesh and never contacting God. Just because I think I can get it done myself. Just because I'm self-sufficient. Because I'm stupid enough, I mean stubborn enough to go through that life that way. You ever been there? And as I look back over time, I see a lot of things that I did in the flesh just crumble away. Why were they able to reconstruct the wall up to halfway this far? Why were they able to accomplish so much this far? Why were they able to go against all the naysayers and all the ones that were threatening and mocking and scorning? Why were they able to get the wall up to halfway? Because they prayed and then did the work. Because they relied on God. And then did the work. Twice now, they called unto God, and they continued to do the work. And then again, a greater opposition came, and they prayed, and they continued to do the work. Look as it goes through here, verse 9. It says that, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God, and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see till we come in the midst among them, and slay them, and cause the work to cease. Are there things in your life that are hindering you from the work? We need to pray and then continue to do the work. We're not going to really have time tonight to go on into verse 12, but Nehemiah begins to set in order a way to accomplish the task, a way to move the rubble, a way to work and to protect themselves as they worked. You understand that God wants us to be successful, but He wants us to completely, 100% trust Him for the work. It's His work. It's to be accomplished. Don't worry about the scorners. Don't worry about the naysayers. I don't have time, but throughout the book of Proverbs, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. 11 verses that talk about scorners. And how we have to just let them be, because they're going to scorn no matter what. God says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. It says, he that reproveth a scorner getteth himself to shame, to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Just let him scorn. Just let him go on and give it to the Lord. We need to continue on with the work. God wants us to trust in Him. In Isaiah 29, I will give you this verse, verses 19 to 21. The Bible says, the meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord. And the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Did you notice that word meek? I'll remind you that meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. Could that remnant have physically stood up for themselves? Yes, they could have. But what was better to do? Let God fight their battles for them. And then he goes on to say, for the terrible is one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed. And all that watch for iniquity are cut off. That make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. Who is the one that we should rejoice in? Where should our joy be? It should be in our God. I want to encourage you tonight, church. More than anything, we can be successful. We'll just ignore the noise of the world out there. As it comes into our ears, as it comes into our minds, as it begins to affect us, we need to give it over to the Lord. God, you take care of this. I'm going to build the wall. God, here they come again. You take care of it. And we're going to continue in the work. We need to make sure we change our minds and learn to pray and then do. Pray and do. Pray and do. Pray and do. Instead of the other way around. Do, and if there's nothing else to do, we'll pray. Or, we've all done, we're empty, now we pray. That's to be our first resort, not the last.